The gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. You can read along with me in your pew Bibles on page 820. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples answered him, "John the Baptist," and others said, "Elijah," and still others said, "One of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there, appearing to them, Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for he was terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. This is a sermon about talking. And about not talking. It makes it ironic in many different ways. I'm talking to you about talking. And I want to say that sometimes, like in this morning's reading, our best response is to not talk, but to be quiet. That the most confusing and delightful situations of grace call for, in the moment, silence. Or perhaps a word, a word, an exclamation, followed by an exclamation point. Like, wow, gosh, wonderful. Humans are talkers. That's how God created us. We can't help it. And the first human sin revolved around talking. God said, don't. Adam and Eve said, prompted by the serpent, why not? God said, I told you not to eat the apple. Now you have to leave your paradise garden mansion and go live with other people. Adam and Eve asked why. We are supposed to ask why. We are supposed to understand intellectually, except sometimes we can't. Sometimes when we talk, we ruin the mood. We engage the wrong area of our brain. We lose track of the forest for the trees. I think us reading Barry will be a good reminder to both look at the forest and our place in it carefully, critically, closely, and realize that grace comes most often when we can just take it all in. The Transfiguration is one of my favorite New Testament stories. Like most of Mark, it is filled with symbolism. It is literally the high point in Mark because there are no birth or resurrection stories in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is at the high place on the mountain. He's brought with him Peter, James, and John with him. And he is changed. Like Moses, who also appears, Jesus is changed. Moses, the great emancipator, and Elijah, the great prophet, talk with Jesus. And Peter breaks in. Let's just stay here. And from Peter's perspective, this was pretty great. As close to heaven as he probably thought he would get. And here God intervenes. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. No one ends a discussion like God. This passage is parallel to what came before with Peter's confession. Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? This is a question that operates both on the level of who do you say that I am? And to the followers 30, 40, a couple generations later, who are wondering themselves, reading and hearing this gospel, who is this guy, Jesus? And the text brings up some of the significant ways that we can think about Jesus. Is he Elijah? Is he one of the prophets? Is he John the Baptist returned? No. He is the Messiah, the Blessed One. The Blessed One. That's what Caesar was. Caesar was the Blessed One, and Rome made sure that they told everyone about Caesar. That makes this a political story. So don't listen to people when they say politics should be kept out of the church. Politics is in the church, in the Bible. Well, both of these stories leave us speechless. Jesus should go on to Jerusalem and overthrow Pilate and then move on to Rome and overthrow Caesar and unite the world in the love of God. And Peter, James, and John should stay on that mountain and be with Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and all the believers from the world can come up to this mountain and visit Jesus and bask in his glory. That's what everyone would expect. That's how this story should end, one way or the other. And between these two stories comes Jesus' great teaching. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. Lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will find it. That makes no sense in the eyes of the world. Take up your cross, Jesus said, the very symbol of death that eventually became the symbol for the church. What's our response? Well, again, the crowd said nothing. No one ends a discussion like Jesus. For me, what links these three stories is that they leave us speechless. Our response can be to pick these stories apart, to penetrate the symbolic language, and to understand the references. And there are lots and lots of references in the Gospel of Mark. We want to make sense of this narrative and to finally make sense of Jesus. And we can try. And a lot of books have been written by great theologians just on this one phrase, the Son of God. I own some of those books. I've read some of those books. We should all be in Sunday school studying this passage. We all should be taking our Bibles. You can take yours if you like. Take our Bibles home and study this and read it again and again and again. I'm not against words. But sometimes silent reverence is enough. Taken together, these three stories tell us most of what the church believed about Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He will be rejected and die and rise again. And he is God's beloved child. We want to have everything pretty. And we want to live in the mountains. Or I guess we want to live on the shore. But have that perfect house. And just stay there and let the world revolve around us. And think we're with God. And it's just so beautiful. Or we want to work our tails off to serve Jesus in the hope that God will notice us and somehow we will be saved. In fact, we're called to do both. We can and should wrestle with this with everything we have. But finally, we should sit back and admire what God has given us. The Transfiguration, like the resurrection, should leave us in awe and in silence and filled with thanks. Amen.